Romans chapter 11. We've been taking some time, Romans 9, Romans 10, Romans 11. The opening verse of each one of those chapters, Paul reiterates again the context, the focus of what he's talking about, and it's the nation of Israel. Remember, this is a post-ascension, post-resurrection time. This is post-cross. This is New Testament. Again, if the Lord had eliminated Israel, if the covenants made to Israel had been transferred to the church, then certainly 9, 10, and 11 in the book of Romans would not be here at all. You would find in the New Testament there would be an absence of the nation of Israel. There would be an absence of talk about the nation of Israel, unless it was to talk about in the Old Testament how they disobeyed and fell and were cast aside, etc. But we find in the critical book that deals with the importance of justification, sanctification, glorification, etc., Paul stops and spends three chapters saying, "Let us not forget Israel." So obviously, Israel is not the same as the church. Is there a plan for Israel? Yes. Is there a plan for the church? Yes. Are they the same? No. Now, do they overlap in some areas, or are they parallel, or do they combine in a point or two here or there? And the answer is certainly yes, and we'll see that again, the fact that we are grafted into this Abrahamic covenant. But does that mean that God eliminates the nation of Israel? The answer is no. So then, does Romans 9, 10, and 11 clearly prove that the Jew it has not been set aside, that the Jew is still all important to the Lord? And the answer is yes. I have up here for you four proofs God has not abandoned Israel. The first one I have for you is Paul himself. Look at 11:1 in Romans. Paul says this, "I say then, hath God cast away his people?" Now that would be the issue. Has God cast away the nation of Israel? And then he says, "God forbid," and which is proof, "for I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham." He's physically a Jew. He says, "and of the tribe of Benjamin." Two things here. Paul tells us clearly that he is a Jew, that the tribe, the national entity, etc., is in the picture here. And moreover, Paul is chosen. Paul, the Lord chose to be what? The apostle to the Jew? No, the apostle to the Gentile. Why would the Lord choose a Jew to be an apostle to the Gentile? Now, when you start looking at these things, and that's Paul's argument, if God were finished with the Jew, obviously Paul was called after the initial 12. The initial 12 were called pre-cross, the Lord's coming, as Matthew tells us over and over, and talks about the kingdom of heaven, about the earthly messianic kingdom. Now, Paul is chosen after the ascension of Christ. The Lord appears to Paul, you know the conversion in the book of Acts, and Saul of Tarsus becomes the apostle Paul, the Jew's Jew, if you will. So Paul says, "I'm living proof that God is not finished with Israel." Secondly, God's eternal plan. We've looked at it. Let's look at it one more time. Hold Romans 11 with one hand and look at Jeremiah 31 with the other. Again, when we make statements, not we per se, but the evangelical church makes statements condemning Israel, saying that that Israel is not in the picture at all, that God is finished with Israel. And when I say, there's statements like this made, I'm not talking about one or two people. I'm not talking about, a small denomination here or a small denomination there. I'm talking about over 95% of professing Christianity says that God is finished with the nation of Israel. Now, we've looked at the covenants in the last few weeks. We've seen that these covenants are unconditional. We've seen that God's covenants are irrevocable. Now, if that is true, then what does that say about majority of professing Christianity? You say, well, it says they're off the mark. Absolutely. They've missed the boat. Absolutely. Then it pops into the mind of most people, and they'll say, well, wait a minute. How can the majority be wrong and the minority be right? Well, the Lord did tell us that the majority would be wrong overall. He said, broad's the pathway that leads to destruction or perdition, and many that go thereon. And he said, a few that take the narrow way. Well, why is that? Well, because most people take the line of least resistance. And that's where they go. They follow the party line. Very few people read or study anything for themselves. Most people are brought up culturally religious, and they're brought up in a certain religious philosophy and mindset. They learn those things as children. Most people that have a particular bent one way or another, they have a particular prejudice one way or another, that's learned behavior. They learn that as they're growing up. You say, well, can it be changed? It's very difficult to change. You think something and do something all of your life, and then suddenly realize you've been wrong. And moreover, not just wrong from your fellow man's perspective, but wrong from God's viewpoint. It's very difficult for people to swallow. It's very difficult for them to adjust to. Now, Paul says he himself is proof, but moreover, God's eternal plan. Jeremiah 31. Look with me, if you will. Verse 34. He says, they shall teach no more every man his neighbor. And you should have these verses notated in your Bible somewhere, highlighted or something. Every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, I will remember their sin no more. The vindication, if you will, of Israel. And he says, thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Now, Paul says what? Back to Romans 11, 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, Paul exclaims. For I, Paul, am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham. The eternal plan says what? The seed of the Jew, the seed of Abraham, will cease to be a nation when? When the sun doesn't rise in the east and set in the west. That's when. When will that be? Never. Never. I mean, last time I checked, it's still rising in the east and setting in the west. So what does that mean? Then the nation of Israel will not cease from being a nation. God's plan for Israel is still intact. The seed issue is still there. You say, well, have not people read? I don't know what they read. I don't know how they look at those passages and justify them away. They spiritualize them is what they do. They say, well, that's not literal. Well, it was literal to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is prophesying about a captivity, about the destruction and disenfranchisement of a people. Did the destruction occur? Yes. Did the disenfranchisement occur? Were the Jews removed from the land? Yes. Did they have 70 years in captivity? All that was literal. So what is spiritual about it? There's nothing spiritual about it. It's literal. And so the Lord says, when shall Israel cease to be? When God's plan ceases to be. And it will not. Why? Because he's God. Thirdly, a chosen remnant. Look a little further. We saw it. Look with me in verse 5. Even so then, and he gave the illustration, as we saw last week, about Elijah. Elijah sitting around mully grubbing, thinking he's the only believer in the world. The Lord says, hey, no, you're not. Not everybody's bowed the knee of Baal. Not everybody's joined the ecumenical apostasy and gone down to the Superdome. Not everybody's done that. There are some people who have not. He said, I've got 7,000 people that have drawn the line in the sand and said, we are not going to depart from the Word of God no matter who does. Doesn't make any difference if everybody does. Doesn't make any difference if people we've known for 50 years to be godly people suddenly depart. We're not moving. And so what does he say in verse 5? Even so then, as that at this present time, also there is a what? A remnant, according to the election of grace. This is after the cross. This is after the cross Paul's talking about. This is after the establishment of the church. It's after the day of Pentecost. Paul's writing this epistle to the church in Rome, which is comprised primarily, the largest bulk would be, you'd have to concede, would be Gentiles. And he's the apostle to the Gentiles. And he told them, my desire is to come to you, because no other apostle had been there yet. Peter was the apostle to the Jew. Where was he? In Babylon, where all the Jews were. So Paul says, listen, now we've got the gospel, and let's don't think for a moment, because we're Gentiles, and we're all saved, and we're in the body of Christ, that God has dismissed Israel, that he's dismissed those covenants. There's a chosen remnant. And then fourthly, the nature of the discipline. Look with me in verse 6. If by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Bear in mind, there's a lot of people who think a Jew was saved in the Old Testament by works. All sorts of people believe that. The Jew got saved. Well, he was saved when he dragged the lamb to the temple. No, he wasn't. He was saved by faith in the Lord. The fact that he dragged the lamb to the temple was the means that he maintained his fellowship through obedience. How do we maintain our fellowship with the Lord? Through our obedience to his word. When we become disobedient to his word and think, well, that doesn't apply to me. I don't do that. Well, then you're just disobedient. You're a rebel. Your father has given you imperatives. He's given you commands. And you have decided which ones you'll follow and when you'll follow them and when you won't. And if he don't like it, too bad. In essence, that's what you're saying. Now, you can say that to your fellow man. Nobody justified. None of your fellow men died for you. None of your fellow man justifies you. But the Lord did. And he said, and he's your father. And he said there's certain things to do. He told the nation of Israel, you're saved how? By faith. Now, I have a system of feasts and rituals and, in essence, teaching aids. And this is what I want you to do. This is how you and I will commune together. I will be in a physical location. I don't dwell in the heart and the soul of every believer. I'm at a temple, and you will come to the temple, and you will do these things. So, these Jews, the works aspect of the Old Testament was never for salvation, Paul's point. He says, it's by grace, and it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace, but it's of works, and it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Paul is saying, listen, as we said, one is the opposite of the other. You cannot mix them. When you mix them, they both cease to be. It's no longer the same thing. Verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. The election, this remnant of believing Jews that the Lord will return and rule and reign over. You say, well, who are they? I don't know who they are. The Lord knows who they are. Elijah didn't know who the 7,000 were. The Lord did. Elijah thought there were none. You realize that most of professing Christianity today says there's no remnant? Now, you say, well, I don't know where they are. You don't have to know where they are. You don't have to know what Jews belong to the Lord. You don't have to know that. The Lord knows. He says, hath obtained it. He says, but the rest were blinded. They were blinded. Now, verse 8, according as it is written, God hath given them a spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. So in other words, this discipline is not permanent. It's temporal. It's not something that's going to go on forever with Israel. It was there in part. Blindness in part had come to the nation of Israel, as the scripture says, until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Until the last Gentile is saved. Who is that and when is that? The Lord knows. At that point, the blinders are removed then from Israel, and many Jews will be saved. He says this in verse 9. He says, and David saith, let their table be made a snare, a trap, and a stumbling block, and their recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. Verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled, Israel, that they should fall? The answer from the scripture, absolutely not. Paul would say, by no means. Professing Christianity says, yes, absolutely. Absolutely they're fallen. Absolutely. If you go back and you study church history, the church has done as much or more to persecute Jews than anyone else on the planet. Church goes out of its way. If you went to Germany in World War II, the religious people of the world assisted the Nazis in persecuting Jews. If you look down through any period of history, almost in any country, you will find it's the religious establishment in the name of Christ that goes out of its way to persecute Jews. It's always religious people. You go to the Middle East, and who is it who wants to exterminate and kill every Jew? Religious people called Muslims. Want to kill them all. What have they done? They don't care what they've done. Wherever they are, find them and kill them. Why? As we've been saying for weeks now. Because the Jew is the key to God's plan. It's the key to fulfillment of prophecy. If there's no Jews, then the prophecies fail. The king returns, but he cannot reign as king because he has no subjects to reign over. Now, Paul says, have they fallen? Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. He says, but rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Two reasons for Israel's rejection. Which the first reason? Salvation to the Gentiles. Salvation to the Gentiles. Someone says, and they ask this question all the time, I've heard it for years, what would have happened if the nation of Israel wouldn't have rejected Christ? What would have happened when they saw Christ, if all the Jews would have believed and the Pharisees would have believed and they would have gone in and knocked down the temple and said, the king is here, Messiah is here, what would have happened? Well, what would have happened? You and I wouldn't be here probably. We wouldn't be saved, that's for sure. I mean, yeah, you know, that appears to be. But the Lord says there was a reason for this in his plan, in his overall plan. Gentiles, Goyim, you and I, we get saved because of this. We get ushered in. Peter goes to the house of Cornelius. You remember the story. Peter doesn't want to eat with Cornelius. He doesn't even want to be around Cornelius. He doesn't want to go give Cornelius the gospel. Why? Because he's a no-count Gentile. He doesn't want to be around him. God's got to send him a vision. And God's got to show him a whole bunch of unclean things and say, hey, Peter, what I determine is clean, not you. I'm God. Now, you go do what I've told you to do. And Peter introduces the gospel again to the Gentiles. Jonah was supposed to do that once upon a time. God had to throw him in a big catfish for a couple of days before he could get his act together. The Jew always failed as the evangelistic arm. The Lord has changed that. He's changed that in the latter days. He's brought in Gentiles. The evangelistic side of the gospel is greater than it's ever been in all of history. Now, the second point, to provoke Israel to emulation. If it was to replace Israel, then Paul would say that. Look what he says, verse 12. He says, now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, because of Israel's fall, because of their rejection of Messiah, Christ went to the cross, and all the world has been reconciled because of that. All now, through personal faith in Christ, can be given the righteousness of Christ, grafted into the eternal plan of God, into the promise of Abraham, into the Abrahamic covenant, life eternal with the Lord, fellowship forever with Him and the family of God. He says, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, then he says, how much more their fullness? Wait a minute. I thought he was finished with them. He says, no. If you got saved and all these blessings came your way because of their fall, how much greater will it be when that changes, when they come to their fullness? Verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. He says, I magnify my office. He says, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. Paul says, listen, we need to get the Jew and we need to testify to the Jew something important. And that is, Jesus was Messiah. He is Messiah. He will always be. He was here and he's coming again to fulfill all the promises made to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All of those covenants still intact. Now, does that change the complexion of Christianity today? Big time. Big time. How is that truth and that doctrine accepted in majority of mainline Christianity? It's completely, positively rejected. 100% rejected. 100%. If you look at the largest professing Christian denomination in the world, it's historically anti-Semitic. Historically anti-Semitic. Its head was on Hitler's side to reject any leniency to the Jew at all. Its diplomatic corps stood in opposition to Israel becoming a nation, stands in opposition to Israel's autonomous existence without Arab intercession, intervention in there. I have a pamphlet in my office, supposedly written by Martin Luther. It's got his name on it, and it's talking about the evil of the Jews and the hated Jew, why they're so despicable. Was Martin Luther an anti-Semite? Yes, he was. Is the largest operation of Lutherans in our country, the Missouri Synod, is it anti-Semitic? Yes, it is. Anti-Semitic. So there was no Holocaust. Didn't happen at all. Well, how can anybody take that position if they've read the Scripture? Because where the Scripture differs with their opinion, they make the Scripture evaporate. They say, well, that's just spiritual. Spiritual is not literal. Doesn't apply to us. Doesn't apply to us. Now, even if you leave the subject of Israel apart, many Christians do that with everything else. If there is a mandate for a believer to do something, if there is a command for a believer to do something, you have believers say, well, that doesn't apply to me. It doesn't apply to me. Professing Christianity has done that with most of the Bible. Salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, majority of professing Christianity says, no way, not true. Out the door. You're saved by faith and works, faith and ritual, faith and something, and you have to maintain it. That's another gospel. Is that Christianity? No, it's not Christianity. Someone says, then are you saying the Lutherans are not Christian? Are you saying the Catholics are not Christian? Are you saying the Mormons are not? Oh, we can say the Mormons are not Christian. That's okay. How about Jehovah? Oh, yeah, Jehovah's Witnesses are not Christian. We can say that. Why? Because they don't bite. You ever had a Jehovah's Witness protest? If you ever seen the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society hire an attorney and sue somebody? Never, never. You say, well, how about the Mormons? They got plenty of money. They don't have to worry about anything. They keep low, move fast, and just accumulate. You say, well, why can't you say that other groups are not Christian when they have another gospel? Because if you say that, then you're labeled as what? What is the plan of attack? Well, they say, well, you're anti this, you're anti that, or you're a Nazi, or you're this, or you're that. The reality is, majority of people who wave a religious flag are not saved. They're not saved. They can't tell you the gospel. Majority of your relatives and my relatives are going to hell in a handbasket. You know it and I know it. Majority of the people who live in the neighborhood that you live in are going to hell in a handbasket. You know it and I know it. Some people in our families are going to hell in a handbasket because they have rejected the gospel that's been given to them by us. Is that not true? Of course it is. What do you do about it? Well, you can't lament over it. You just keep giving the gospel to other people. That's the mission. You pray, as Paul's prayer, is that all of Israel would be saved. Is all of Israel going to be saved? No. Why? Because there are going to be many who are going to reject. They're going to reject. They're going to go back to the Pharisaical mindset. We don't need Christ to be the Savior. We're waiting for our idea of Messiah to come. We didn't like this Jesus fellow. He didn't have a lot of money. You know, he rode in the town on a donkey. And we want somebody who's really going to, you know, come in and highfalutin. We think he's still coming. He's coming. So they're going to reject. What do? You don't quit. You keep presenting the truth as it's written. You don't say, well, because I don't see a lot of activity in that area, we're going to dump it and say, well, it's not true. Let's go with the flow. No. Even if there's two people or one person, if you're a believer, you believe the Bible is the Word of God, you're going to stand fast where it is. He says, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them, that some Jews may be saved. He says, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And then he says, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Who's the root? Israel. We're the branches. You say, well, we're children of God. We're saved. So is Israel the nation. You say, all Jews saved. No, all Jews are saved like we are by faith in Christ. But there will be a remnant of Jews who will believe. There will be a nation of Israel. There will be a king of Israel. His name will be Jesus. He's going to come back physically and sit on the throne of his father David. Why? Because God has said so. God has decreed it. He says, to prove it to you, the sun will rise in the east and it will set in the west. And you will not be able to measure the universe. You won't be able to measure the depths of the earth. None of that will happen because I'm God and I'm bigger than you and I sustain your life. And I've said, this is how it is. What does man do? Man comes along and says, well, I don't think so. I think this and I think that. And the God of this world goes right on. You tell him. Tell him you could be like God. You're pretty smart. You figure out. Leave that verse out. Throw that out. Tell them that's spiritual. And look at all those people over there. You've got a billion people over there that think this and think that. How can all those people be wrong? Well, you got to push in 2 billion Muslims. We would all agree they're wrong, wouldn't we? You ever notice that? You can say, if it's people you don't agree with or you don't know any, okay? You say, oh, Muslims have an evil religion. Why is that? Because the end product of following the Quran and following Muhammad leads you where? Leads you to hell forever. Okay? Now, let's move one step closer to home and say, those people over there have an evil religion. Why? Because the end result's the same difference. Does it make any difference if you go into hell screaming Allah or screaming somebody else? Does it make any difference? Doesn't make any difference at all. But it's not sociably acceptable. It's not politically correct. And so people say, well, you don't want to say that. You don't want, why not? If the horn blows tomorrow, all believers are gone. Who is left? People. And if you've been through the book of Revelation, you don't want to be here during that period of time. And you don't want anybody you know or care about to endure that. Paul says, the idea that we think we're special, God's finished with Israel and God's coming for us. What does majority professing Christianity say? There's no return of Christ to rule and reign. That's all spiritual. There's no rapture of the church. That's not true at all. And what's it all about? It's us taking dominion over the world. We're in the millennium now. We're going to make the world, take over the world for Christ. Kind of sound like Muslims on the other side of the aisle. Muslims are saying what? They're going to take over the world for Allah. Christians are saying we're going to take over the world for Jesus. They're both wrong. Why? Jesus owns the world. He's already overcome the world. He says it's all done. I'm coming back to take those who have put faith in me out of here, and then I'm going to give them all what for about 7 years. Then I'm going to come back and destroy all the bad guys, and all the good people are coming into my kingdom, Jesus says, where I will be king over my nation Israel that I made covenants with that cannot be broken forever. Now either you get with that program or you've got some other program. Now, Paul is trying to make that point. Is the root holy? Israel? Of course it is. Well, then the branches are holy. But you can't say the root's unholy and there is no root, or God got rid of the root. He cut it out. If you got a tree home, go home and cut out all the roots and just see how long the branches stay up there. See how long the branches live. Go kill the root and see what happens to the branches. Somebody's telling me one of our bottle brush trees are dead here. I don't want to believe that, because to believe that means it has to get cut out. And that means Eugene's probably going to have to cut it out. He's not going to want to do that. So pray for healing for our bottle brush tree there, that it turns green. But you know what? If the root is dead, what does that mean about the branches? It's dead. It's dead. Paul's point. He says, and if some of the branches be broken off, and he says, thou, were being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them. He says, with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches. If thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. What is he saying? Listen, sure, there have been some Jews, and there was a period where the Jews rejected Messiah, and a few of the branches got cut off. But you're getting grafted into the same root. It's the same root. It's not a new root. It's the same covenant. It's the same plan. It's the same promise. So what does professing Christianity say? No, it's a new root. It's a new tree. No, it isn't. No, it is. That's Paul's point here. Now, you say, well, that's Paul's point. Listen, Paul is inspired by the Lord to write this so that you will know this. You say, well, if it's so clear, why doesn't the majority of the world see it? Why doesn't the majority of the world see anything? Why does the majority of the world do what it does? Why is it you watch TV? Do you think TV's decadent? You think it's amoral? Look at society. Why does somebody go in and kill a bunch of little girls in a school they didn't even know? Why does that happen? Why does anything happen? Because the God of this world is evil, and he wants to destroy everyone. And if he can get some lunatic to kill a little kid, if he can get some lunatic to hurt, if he can get a whole group of people to kill, if he can get somebody to go into a coffee shop and blow himself up and kill a whole bunch of people, he continues dragging souls to a Christless eternity. He's all about destruction. He's about death. He's about mayhem. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. So what does he do? He moves inside the church where he's been since the 3rd century. And what does he do? He undermines and he deceives. And he gets people that should know better, but they eventually start to cave. They start to cave in. You look in the writings of some, if you've been into any sort of theological studies for a while, you've read people that 30 years ago had one point of view, which was correct. You read some of the stuff now, and you see they're caving. They're going with the flow. Well, it seems everybody's over on this side, and it's more popular, and it's more fluent, and it's better. And you don't get as much heat if you go that way. Do you think Jesus got any heat? Do you think Elijah caught any trouble? Do you think Jeremiah had any problems? Do you think Paul had any problems? Paul was a man of wealth. Paul had means. He forsook all of that to go around to tell people about the Lord. What did it get him? Well, it got him shipwrecked a couple of times. It got him snake bit. It got him stoned. And ultimately got him crucified. What was his prayer? His prayer was what? Hey, to die is gain. Don't cry for me. To die is gain. What would we be doing? We'd probably be lamenting over the fact it's not fair. Look at me. My life isn't right. What about Israel? Do we throw them away? Or do we embrace them as Paul says? Paul says this, verse 19, he says, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear, Paul says. What is Paul saying? Paul says, look, Gentile church, don't get full of yourself. Don't think that all the promises are to you. Don't think you don't need the root. Don't think God said things that he didn't mean and that you can stand all by yourself. You can't. You can. He says, when you get to that point, the Lord will do what? He'll cut you off. What does that mean? He'll send you to hell? No. But will there be fellowship? No. Just like the Jew had problems and still has problems with what? Their fellowship. The nation of Israel has fellowship problems with the Lord. Does the professing church have fellowship problems with the Lord? Absolutely. Why? Departure from truth. Departure from their word, from his word. Paul is going to make the case very clear, and he's going to summarize in the remaining verses that we'll look at next week. The important thing we need to understand, New Testament, Paul spends 3 chapters telling us that the Lord is not finished with Israel. If you believe that, and if you believe the Bible, you have to, that puts you at odds with 95% of professing Christianity. Most people today don't like the odds, and they want to go on the 95% side because there's more acceptance there. I think if you're biblical, if you truly have faith in the Lord, you're going to be like Elijah. You don't care if you're the only person in the world that believes it. That's where you're going to stay. I wouldn't care if everybody said the Lord's not going to rapture me. I believe he's going to rapture me. You can say you don't believe in a rapture. You can tell me you don't believe he's coming again. It doesn't make any difference to me. I know he's coming again. Why? Because he told me so. You say, well, how do you know that? By faith. And if you don't believe that, how do you believe anything else? How do you believe it? It's clear. It's simple. Are we going to be moved? Are we going to fall prey to all the nonsense? I think not. If we're faithful to his word, if we're faithful to him, we'll be faithful to Israel. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. Lord, help us to be students of it. Lord, help us to know what we believe and why. But Lord, help us to be living examples of our faith. Help us to testify to others that the gospel is important. Fellowship with Christ is important. Service to the Savior is important, that other people might see that we're not simply religious. We're not casual Christians. We're not cafeteria Christians who believe this and take this and leave that. But Lord, we want it all. We want you. We want you to be pleased with what we do. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to be Christians that are worthy of the name. And Lord, help us to be busy sharing the good news with others as often as we can. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. Again, keep praying for the Awana program. Building is making progress. We've got just two little I say too little. They're not little. We have two things left to do. This front foyer is going to be redone, and the newly created fourth foyer has to be done. And then we're going to do some other things to make the insurance company happy and a variety of other things. So just pray we're getting close as we continue to pray. Some of you are still in that same boat trying to get this finished or that finished and work this out or work that out. But all things work together for our betterment, the Lord tells us. And we have to believe that. So we rejoice in it, and because of it, and through it all, will be the testimony that we should be. With heads bowed, I'll ask Philip Boltman if he'll dismiss us.